So when I was a preaching intern, I was under one of the best preachers I've ever met in my life. His name was Scott Meyer, and he gave me a very key piece of advice as I was his intern. He said, in your first year of ministry at a church, which today is my first Sunday of ministry at a church, he said, do not leave the Gospels. So open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. I called him and asked for permission to preach this sermon. I said, hey, we're going to John next week, and we're going to be in it until Christmas. For the rest of the year, you can expect that we probably won't leave the Gospels very much. But for today, I wanted to preach Genesis 12, because I see what is happening in this congregation. And it's what Scott would call a pastoral sermon. Because Genesis chapter 12 is a story of change. And I know where y'all are at. This church has been through so much change in the past year. You've had three different people leading you in worship. You had the minister, the preacher, who was more pastoral than most people have the capacity to be, Eddie, who was here for 12 years and who loved you so much and who you loved so much. He was called to go away, and now you have this young guy, you have two young guys, and I'm sure you're like, what is going on with Eastside and what is going on with all this change? And the answer is found in here. So Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to be today. It's a story of change. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about what the past year in my life has looked like. Because if y'all think you are alone in the change, I'm about to prove you wrong. 9 months ago, my wife Sarah and I were living in Abilene, Texas. And we were pretty well convinced that that was where we were going to stay for at least one more year. Sarah was working as a nurse at the hospital. She had a contract that we had to break in order to move, which I'll talk about later. I was working as a resident director at a college. We had a very stable life. There was no reason for us to change, really. And then one day, a minister who I grew up with, he was my youth minister when I was in high school, he reached out to me and he said, what are the chances that you would apply to a full-time ministry job at a church in Indiana? And I said, well, let me talk to the boss and then get back with you. And I talked to Sarah about it, and she said, why not? Let's try it. And so I talked with him, and I went through the application process with that church. Not all the way, but I started it. And Sarah and I kept talking, and we kept thinking, and we said, okay, if we're going to do this, let's just do it. And so I went on, we then started the long journey of submitting job applications and going to different churches and interviewing and traveling. And suddenly, our life had gone from very rooted, very stable, and pretty sure of where we were headed to being uprooted, absolutely unsure of where we were going to end up, and pretty unstable. That has been the last 9 months. And for a very long time, one of the most stressful times in our very long marriage of a year and a half, was working through the challenge of finding a ministry job. And it's just emotionally draining to apply and find places that just weren't the right place, and to go and interview and get to know people and love them and then decide to ultimately not go there. And then to add on to that, not know where we're going, and knowing that I had to be out of our apartment by June. So thanks. And this church popped up and everything worked out. But for a while there, it was miserable. The change process was miserable. Change is miserable. This church knows that all too well. And I know you feel it now, and I know you've been feeling it for the past year, and I know that you'll probably keep feeling it for a little while, because just like me, I'm sure you feel uprooted, unsure, and unstable. The person who rooted you, Eddie, he's not the only one here by any means, but he was a big part of this and he's gone. That doesn't affect just him. That doesn't affect just a small group of people. That affects everyone. I know you're unsure. I'm sure many of you have thought, what on earth were the elders doing, hiring a 23-year-old to lead worship and a 25-year-old to take the pulpit? What does the future of Eastside look like? I'm sure you're unsure, and guess what? I am too. And I'm sure you feel unstable. Eddie was the way things had been for 12 years. Matt before him had been here for, man, who knows how long? I've heard a long time. The stability that this church has been robbed from it, and you've been thrown into a life of being uprooted, unsure, and unstable. So the question that I want us to wrestle with today is that if change is miserable, which I want to propose that it is, why do it? Why embrace it? Why not reject it? Why not resist it? Why do it? I think the story of Abram has the answer to that question. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree at Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There, he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Okay. So Abram experiences something that I think is pretty similar to what I felt like I experienced and to what I think many of you experienced. The Lord comes to him and he's comfortable. He's been in Haran for a pretty long time. In fact, he kind of half followed the call of God because God told him to go to the land that he would show him while he was way back in Ur. And he goes from Ur to Haran. And he says, "Well, my dad's getting pretty old. I think I'm just going to settle down and stay here with my dad." And then Abram's dad passes away. And so the Lord comes to him again and says, "All right, you didn't listen to me the first time. Listen to me now. Go to the land that I will show you." And Abram lifts up and he actually goes. But I want us to look at the first four verses because I think if we pick them out, we pick out specific details from them, it can show that what Abraham experienced is being uprooted, unsure, and unstable. So let's jump back in to Genesis 12, starting in verse 1 and staying there for a little while. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household." Okay. Your country, your people, your father's household. This is what I'm going to call being uprooted. Abram is being called from his support group. He's being called from the community that has built him up. His father's household, the land that he's lived in for several years now, and his people, right? The word is just your people. And so that means anyone who has kind of been there supporting Abraham, building him up, God is picking him up and calling him to go out into a nomadic life alone. Now, if you read between the lines, you see that he doesn't do that, and we'll talk about that in a second, but God calls him to leave his country, or in other words, his land, his people, the people that make him up, his people in his father's household. He's being uprooted. He's being pulled out of the community that he has been living in for a while now and told to go. And then let's talk about the unsure part, this next just section of verse 1, to the land that I will show you. You can, yeah, there you go. God doesn't even tell Abram where he's going. He calls him to get up and go. He calls him to leave the place that he's been, but he doesn't give him any kind of solid ground to hold on to. He says, yeah, just get up and go, and I'll tell you when to stop. Clearly, at some point, he gives him a direction because he goes toward Canaan, but God is calling Abram out of an amazing land. Haran is like the most fertile place in the Middle East. It's right in the center of Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers. It is where food grows wonderfully. It's very plentiful. It's lavish. And he's called to leave. And he doesn't even get told where he's going. You want to talk about feeling unsure? I'm sure Abram would have a lesson for all of us about what it feels like to be unsure. And then we'll jump down to verse 4. Where it says, Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. I am 25. And moving from Abilene was like the worst thing I've ever done in my life. I felt so stable in Abilene, the place that I had lived for 6 years, which if you do the math, is actually a quarter of my life. But don't think too long about that. I lived there for 6 years. Abram was 75 years old. I don't know how many of you are 75 or above, but I don't imagine you are planning to pick up and go tomorrow. I'm pretty sure you have a pretty stable life. And it would be, most people would look at you and call you crazy if you said, yeah, tomorrow I'm going to pick up and live in a van and I'm just going to kind of see what happens. Because you're leaving the stability of the life that you have right now. Abram is called to leave the stability of the life that he has as a 75-year-old man. The call that God gives to Abram is crazy. And I'm sure the people who heard him say God told him to do it thought he was crazy as well. And if I think that my move to Colorado Springs was miserable, and if you think that the transition of this church is miserable, it is. But what Abram went through was way more miserable, and I'm sure that he was wrestling with the very same question that I think we are. If change is so miserable, why would I do it? Why doesn't Abram resist? Why doesn't Abram say, nah, God, I think I'm going to stay where I'm at. You know, I know this place. I know these people. It's very stable here. I think I'm just going to plant down roots and stick around. If change is so miserable, why do it? And I think Abram sees something that very often we fail to see. And that is that change is often a key aspect of God's plan for his people. I have several examples up here that we're going to go through. So we start with Abram, of course, the story for today. He's called from Ur, the land that he's living, to go to Canaan, and he stops in Haran, but eventually God comes to him again in Haran and says, off to Canaan with you, and he finally listens. Three major changes in Abram's life, not to mention becoming a father at the age of 100. Later on down the line. Let's go to Moses. This man who is an Israelite he's adopted as a prince very early in his life into Pharaoh's court. He was living the life. And then he sees one of his fellow Israelites getting abused and he kills somebody because of it. So he has to flee to a different land and become a shepherd. And while he's out as a shepherd dealing with his guilt, God comes to him and calls him to be a prophet. Major change there too. Prince to shepherd to prophet. I think Moses is probably the biggest example of big movements in his life. But David does the same thing. David is a young boy, a small boy, working as a shepherd for his father. And the Lord comes to him and he feels this calling to go and become a warrior. And he's thrust into this situation where he kills the most famous Philistine who everyone's afraid of. And he becomes like the warrior of Saul's army, so much so that Saul really doesn't like him and tries to kill him. And then he gets anointed as the king of Israel. You want to talk about change? What about Andrew and Peter? Young men who were not impressive at all, who were not meant to be fishers of men. They were born to be fishermen. They would have gone through school and not been impressive enough to have been raised up to follow a rabbi, so they were sent back to learn their father's trade. And suddenly this dude comes walking along the beach and says, "Follow me." And now they're some of the most important people in the history of the world. You want to talk about change. And then Israel as a nation. This nation that was so sure of what was right and what was wrong. They were so sure that they had the way to do things. They had it all figured out, specifically the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They knew the law. And then this dude shows up, the same dude who talked to the last few guys and said, "Come follow me." And he starts preaching the same law, but a very, very different interpretation of it. And the nation of Israel was looking forward to this Messiah who would come and conquer the kingdom of Rome, save them from their bondage. And instead, a man comes to conquer sin. They go from being a nation awaiting the Messiah to a nation disrupted by the Messiah. Change has always been a key part of God's plan for his people. He uses it so many times in Scripture. I pulled 6 examples. I promise you I could get 60. There's probably more than that. God uses change over and over and over again in this book. It's an important part of his plan for his people. So why do it? Because we're supposed to, because he calls us to. Why embrace it? Because if you do, God is going to use it. And that doesn't make it not hard. That doesn't make it fun. But it does make it what you're called to do. So I'm sure you're saying, "All right, Brandon, well, maybe you've convinced me that I need to embrace change." Some of you probably not, and that's okay. But maybe you have. What do I actually do? Well, the first thing I want to challenge you to do, and I try to pull all 3 of these points based off of the story of Abram, is to trust the people going through the change with you. Galatians 6, verse 2, I'm going to read Hebrews 13, verse 8 later. Galatians 6, verse 2 says this, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." And then jump back to the story of Abram. Starting in verse 4. "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he was set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." Now, in my study for this sermon, a lot of commentaries debate whether taking Lot was a righteous or unrighteous thing for Abram to do. I tend to lean probably toward that he was probably doubting God a little bit, and that's why he brought his nephew along with him. And there's some consequences later on that he has to deal with because of that. But the fact is, whether it was righteous or unrighteous or not, it is the human thing to do. Going through change is not something that you're meant to do alone. Galatians 6 verse 2, "Carry each other's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ." To this church today, I want to say that for the past month I have watched the services and I have heard the names Hayden and Brandon so many times that it's made me sick. You know what names I haven't heard is Kevin, Sarah, and Taylor. Or the elders. There are people that God has given you to go through this with you, to lean on when things are hard, to lean on when the change feels like too much, because he knows you cannot do it alone. And they are great people. You're not getting like bottom of the barrel people here. You're getting like top of the line people here. So lean on them. Because God gave them to you. And they're not here by accident. And they're not here at this time by accident. Lean on the people that God has given to you because they're going through the changes too. My second point is to trust that mistakes will be made. Continuing in Genesis 12, starting in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will kill me. Or they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Abram does this really big act of faith in the first few verses of chapter 12. And he says, "I'm going to listen to God and I'm going to go out into the land and I'm going to go out and be a nomad." And then immediately he goes to Pharaoh and lies about the identity, well, kind of lies, deceives him about the identity of his life. He's like really faithful in one moment. And then the second after, he is making a major mistake. Throughout times of change, it is a guarantee that mistakes will be made. So throughout this time at Eastside, I will guarantee you that I will mess up. I can guarantee you that Hayden will mess up. I can guarantee you that as cool as he may be, Kevin will still mess up sometimes. The elders will still mess up. Mistakes get made in times of change because God uses humans to instrument his change. And when you use humans, sometimes things go a little bit wrong. There was a mistake already today because I didn't make a slide guide. So if they're wrong, it's on me, not on them. It's just the nature of the beast. But just because mistakes will be made does not mean that change isn't worth entering into, because God uses those mistakes. Abram lying about the identity of his wife was not a good thing. It was not a righteous thing. It was a mistake, but God uses it to bless him with cattle, with camels, with livestock, and with people that he takes with him into the place that he needs them to survive. God blesses him in the midst of the mistake that he's made. God can work through mistakes. And so when me and Hayden mess up, I can promise you, Eastside will still be standing tomorrow. When I forget a slide guide, when whatever happens, I promise you, God is going to look out for this church. You can trust in the people going through change with you. You can trust that mistakes will be made. But ultimately, the most important thing of this lesson is that you trust in the one who never changes. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect is the builder, whose architect and builder is God. As we go through this change, I would encourage you to trust in the elders. I would encourage you to trust in Hayden and I. I would encourage you to trust in the people going through this with you. But more importantly than anything, trust in God. Trust in the one that you claim to be your Savior. Be like Abram, and even when you make mistakes, even when we make mistakes, trust that it's gonna work out, it's gonna be okay. Because you follow the one who uses change, but himself never changes. The question that I would be asking is, how do I do that? How do I trust in him? My answer is to trust in his promise. At least I think that's what the story of Abram tells us. Hebrews again, we already read it. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And then back to the story of Abram, verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How do I trust in the one who never changes? I trust in his promise. And if we go through this time of change, and we trust the people going through it with us, we trust that God can redeem the mistakes that will inevitably be made, and we trust in the one who never changes, I think the promise for Eastside today is the same promise God made to Abram. Maybe not the whole world, but others will be blessed by you. God can use this church to be a blessing. God can use this change to be a blessing. But it can't happen if we resist it. It can't happen if we reject it. And Satan can use change too. Again, the new guy coming in and preaching about change is a scary thing. Because it's like, all right, well, next week we're going to be dancing all around the stage. I don't think that's going to happen. But what I am saying is that the things that do change, God can use them. And it's not worth throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Don't throw the good that God can do out with the thing just because it's uncomfortable and hard. Trust your people. Trust that God will redeem the mistakes. And trust your God. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are better than we could ever ask or imagine. We thank you that you have redeemed us from our sin. We thank you that you are going to do powerful things through the Eastside congregation. We thank you for Eddie and Karen and how they served this place for so long. Bless them as they follow your call like Abram did. Be with the ministers now. Be with the elders now. Help us to be wise and to institute change in a way that is positive. Father, we love you. We thank you for everything. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen. If today you are here and you need to make a change, if you've been running through your life and you got to this point, you think things just aren't how I wanted them to be, this life isn't what I wanted it to be, there is a man who was God named Jesus Christ, who came and instituted the best change this earth has ever seen. I would love nothing more than to talk to you about it. There are elders around the room. There are people around the room. Go pray with someone during this time of response. If you would like to talk about studying scripture further and looking into what it means that God became man and Jesus Christ came to redeem the entire earth, I'll be down front. Please come talk with me as we stand and as we sing.